As the children head out, if you will join me in the affirmation of faith that you'll find printed in your bulletin, let's stand as you are able and share together this calling on our life. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture from Hebrews. It's helpful to remember that this is a sermon that a pastor wrote to his church, the early church that was challenged with the struggle of what it meant to be Christian and how did that relate to what they had known, their relationship through Israel, through the Hebrew faith, and some of the challenges. And so it picks up on constant themes that we're not as familiar with, like high priest and sacrifices and things. But here the clear indication of how God's plan has been in action all the way. So the pastor wrote, "So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' Well, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So a couple things this morning to help us reconnect. As the choir sang, "Every knee shall bow, every word confess." I mean, and I love how grand it was. Because in our minds, we've been taught, we get a sense that someday, that's what things will look like. Is that fair? Across our Christian faith? And over on the other side, not opposite, but like that, we've taught our young kids that, you know, you need to let Jesus help guide and direct your life. That's also part of this promise. And we just completed together an affirmation of faith. And I challenge you most weeks to think about what that means, what we proclaim. Not just words on a paper, but the picture of our life. And we hold up and say, this is how we live. This is what matters. This is the story that we understand we belong to and guides all that we do. That's what we say every week as the church. Now, what are the disconnects? It doesn't always feel like all the choir singing that in the world, does it? And it doesn't always look that even as children or on up, that the decisions that we make, we somehow form ourselves and say, what is it, Jesus, that you would have us to do? Not just in a situation, but how to live our life and why it matters. And then perhaps most alarming for us, because we really know it down deep, is that when we affirm our faith, we're not, well, let's just confess, most people looking at us wouldn't see that that's what we believe. Is that fair enough? Is that fair that there is some disconnect between those things and what our life looks like, what the world looks like, what we come to confess and to pour out and to ask forgiveness and all of those things? It's the reality of our story. But the story themselves that creates this is not only a real story, but it's one that we are called and compelled to share with one another all of the time. And it's rooted in a story of love and compassion and purpose that is one that we start to tell each other, but I think we sort of forget it. And this congregation that this pastor was writing to, the letter of Hebrews, they had the same problem. Here is this story. Here is what has happened. Here is the good news of Jesus Christ. And what he found was that the folks that were participating in that story changed it. And their worship became heavy and labor. Their worship became, I need to bring this sacrifice. Oh, this God has put so much on me. Oh, and more importantly, because it seemed to sort of associate with where they came from, their picture of the broken picture of their God was a God who was never satisfied, who always demanded more. And our step of sin is that we start to try to apply that same picture on our faith today and live as the church like that's who God is, and it doesn't fit, and we wonder why there's disconnect. Here's the challenge, because we'll share words like this in these next couple weeks. That Jesus Christ suffered and died for what? Our sins. And when we think about that, we think about a Mel Gibson movie and the suffering and the death and the pain. And when we hear sin, often what we start to think of is we broke rules, right? Kind of innocuous. Well, I was a bad person. I did something wrong, right? And that becomes burdensome because then we start asking, well, what God could ever satisfy you? What if I do more good things? What if I give more money? What if I try to really hard to live? If I do more devotions, what will you be satisfied? Because that's what we think. We sort of created a picture that is a lie, right? That's not who God is. And that's not how redemption or salvation works. But we start to plug that in and we start walking away from the faith that Jesus gave us, and we wonder why it's hard to see every knee can, you know, bow and every heart, you know, word confess. It's hard to see why, well, yeah, live this way, kids, but it's going to be tougher and it's not going to work out well, and why we profess a faith and things that we actually don't live our life according to. You see, God is not a God who is never satisfied. God is not a God, because if it was, then we start thinking, we've heard it preached so rottenly. Well, you know what? That cancer will teach you a lesson of ethics. God did this to me. No, God didn't do that to you to teach you a lesson. The storm came to wipe out all the iniquity in this community. No, God doesn't work like that. That is evil, horrible, not God-loving, not scripture-reading kind of retort on a broken sense of a big picture. Now, do those things happen? Does God work in the midst to heal and bring about? Can we learn lessons? Yes, it says Jesus learned by being obedient in suffering our life and living the way that is difficult. He learned obedience. But he didn't need a jump start of God throwing things at him to get it. He was simply living in the world of the story that we know, but we tend to forget. The author of Hebrews says, you know what God wants? He wants a life well lived. He wants humans to be as human as they can possibly be. He wants a life that is restored like it was meant to be, like he was recreated to be. I'm sorry I'm loud. This is passion and importance, and I don't want us to miss it. And it should shout and be as bold and as upfront as that. You know, here's the challenge. I'm going to sketch out a story that we all should be very familiar with, but the truth is that we're not, because we've sort of, in our brokenness, we've forgotten the story, or we've read it in a way that's not helpful. But just put yourself this way and see if it makes a difference as we move forward in these next 2 weeks especially. There's God who lives in what the Old Testament calls the heavens, this realm of God that is everywhere that God is, separate and apart from earth. It's God's place. We don't know what it looks like. It's bigger than everything else. God created it. But then he created a place called earth that was separate and apart from the heavens. It was a place that God oversaw, loved, cared for, embraced, but was not confined to him, nor was he confined to it. Another realm that we call earth. And in the midst of that beautiful creation that came out of love and God's desire to be with others and to have loving relationship, that we know God so loved the world, right? That's how he feels. He created some looking after folks, some creatures to look after creation. humankind, right? And he made us in what? Whose image? We're made in God's image. We're the reflection of God in this place. And he called us and created us to be at one with him and to flourish and to make things fruitful and to work and to bring about more glory and more honor in this creation by being who we were called to be. Not God, but the reflection of God in us. And it was beautiful until we rebelled, until we wanted more, until we separated ourselves. We know the story, right? Adam and Eve and all of that. But we rebelled, and in the midst of that, we opened the door for all sorts of choices and all sorts of things to come into this world as his caretakers of it that becomes broken and relationships changed, death enters the world. You know, we can look around. But this God didn't just leave it alone, which is one of our lies. God's way over there, we're way over here. No, God is involved. He says, I am going to save and restore this place. And I'm going to do it right through creation. And we know some of the steps of exile and coming back, but just pick up the story here. As he looked at humanity building a tower, trying to show that they could get to God in some way, in their self-importance and their failings and their fears, and God said, you know what? We got to change this. And he scattered them, and he eventually talked to a man named Abram. Do you remember Abram or Abraham? And what did he say to Abraham? Who had no children, who had no hope, who had no thoughts of grandeur. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to work through you. And through you and your descendants, that'll be more than the stars, all this creation will be blessed. In other words, all of this will be restored. All will be brought working through you, Abraham. And Abraham said, okay. So we get that process, and God made that promise. And you heard in our first scripture about a covenant and a new covenant. Well, the challenge becomes, as we know, when God works through us to rescue, what happens when we get our boat tore up? We need rescuing, don't we? And you know the Hebrew people did. And so in exile, out of exile, saved, redeemed, God's presence. Oh, why do they keep falling apart? We know, on and on. But it didn't stop, and God didn't get thwarted. He said through those same prophets, who's coming? A Messiah, anointed one, the one who will restore humanity to the way that I created it to be. It's the great hope, and I'm still doing it through Abraham, right? And guess what? He did, because we know who came, who was born in Bethlehem. Jesus. It's like the kids. His answer is Jesus. Say Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus is born, and he lives a life, and great teachings and wonders. But here's where we get a little broken, and the story messes up. Is that if God desires a life well lived, the scriptures, and including Hebrews, says, you know what? Jesus lived that life. He restored humanity by living the way he was called to be in perfect relationship with God. He became one of us in the midst of all of the trials and tribulations we have out of our brokenness. And he lived in obedience, in prayer, in supplication, in relationship, in trust with not only God, but with other people, didn't he? But Jesus, don't go hang out with those folks. I'm going to hang out with them because God loves them. Well, don't go do this on Sunday. I'm going to do it because it honors God. Jesus, quit doing all those things that make everybody in religion mad. I'm going to do them because I'm honoring God and I'm loving my brothers and sisters. And of course, then it got him killed. But it's a separate issue. Hebrews author says, look, Jesus is like Jesus. You could put him in the offering, not for his sacrifice, but to say, God, here is humanity lived the way that you intended it to be. Now, the consequence of our sin and our brokenness and all the evil was that it had to be defeated. And so Jesus, having lived perfectly, goes to the cross, suffers and dies, and takes on him every bit of evil force in all of creation, everything we let in the door. And it killed him. But that's not the end of the story, is it? What happened? He defeated death. So, big point. The obstacle to us returning to and being who God called us to be was all of the crap that we put into the world. Jesus took that upon himself, not because we broke rules or didn't break rules, but because we let all the evil in. He let it exhaust itself on him, and he defeated it. Game over. Final buzzer. Humanity caught in a place where we're not who God calls to be. Done. Over. Kaput. Finished. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But what happens? We start walking out going, wow, that's pretty amazing. So Jesus comes back and he says, look, defeated death. You guys are restored. Everything else is put back. You're not subject to living that life. In fact, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to dwell in each of you. And you know what? You're going to be restored to the image of God. My brother Paul will tell you all about how you are a carrier. You're a temple. It's not the temple on a hill. It is you. In you, in the Holy Spirit God dwells, you will work and live in such a way that this new birth, this new creation, the end of all of the old junk that happened when Jesus came out of the tomb, you're the beneficiaries and the carriers of that forward. Thanks be to God. That's the gift that's been given. And when in faith and you believe that we affirm, yes, God, you're dwelling, and when faith develops in us in different ways and that we get the sense that the Spirit is in us, our lives are transformed. That's the story of goodness. But when we walk around like somehow I've got to keep a bunch of rules and I've got to get it right and I'm a bad person, what could I ever do? Well, what you could do is say, thank you, Lord, because you freed me from that, and start treating sin at what it really is, and not a set of rules. It is our unwillingness and our inability on our own, which still is a problem, to become the kind of people God called us to be. We are freed and created to be God's people, His image, so that when the world looks at us as the church, they see God. When the world wonders why brokenness and injustice reigns, they look at the church and the church goes, not here, baby. It's justice and beauty here because God has won. And we're living that way. And we promise to live that way with each other. That's the essence. And when we fail, which we do often, of our own kind of not getting into it, as the scriptures say over and over, wake up, wake up. It's kind of like waking up in the morning. Everything's a little foggy, yeah. But we're still waking up. And we're still who God has made us. That is the good news. So sinfulness is simply our inability and unwillingness at times to become fully who God's asked us to be. Do we live a life where we promote injustice? We fail. Do we live a life where we look at beauty in some arbitrary, like possessive way? We fail. There's millions of ways, but it's not who we're called to be, and it's not how we're designed, and it's not who we profess to be. So what do we do with all of that? What do we do with it? Here, I want to give you a brief picture for just a second, because I hope it helps. Right. Last week, I was at Jessica and Elizabeth's confirmation. You've had confirmation with kids here, right? And adults, what happens? They profess their faith, right? Confirmation becomes something that we do after baptism. And if we've baptized our children as young people, we make some promises, right? Okay. Here's why it mattered to me. It was beautiful that my girls said, you know what? We're taking this faith on ourselves. We're going to live in a way that's meaningful and helpful. We accept that and are excited to do it. Well, that's fantastic. But for me, I want to find my little note on that. For me, it was also a confirmation that something important had happened. That something had happened, because when I baptized or had those girls baptized, I gave them to the church. Here are my infants. And God accepted them and said, great, it's beautiful. I'm with the Holy Spirit with them. I'm dwelling. I will keep them and never let them go. Thanks be to God, right? We profess that in baptism. But I hoped that they would give them back to me to raise. But they don't give them back right away. We require a promise. A promise that you've made if you've had your children baptized. A promise we've made is, here's what the church trusted me with. They took my word that when I had given them these children, they said, Jeff, what are you going to do? And I says, I renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness. I proclaim, just like Jesus did, that death has been destroyed, sin is gone. I'm not bound by that anymore. And they said, great. I said, I reject the evil powers of this world and repent of my sin, meaning I'm not bound by that, and nor is it an excuse for me to behave badly. Gone. Jesus took care of that. I said, I also agree to live in such a way that I will resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever ways they present themselves while these children are being raised up. I said, I'm gonna live the life I've called to live. And I'm going to live differently than everybody else in the world outside of the church, because Jesus rescued the world and he rescued me in it. And I'm placing my trust and faith in God's grace. I said, I will nurture these children in the church, meaning this is the place I will bring them. I will live my life so they see God's grace, that they would be guided to accept it for themselves and live as Christians. And you know what? The church gave them back to me. I don't know if we've kept many of them, but we give them back. That's the promise. That's the God's honest promise that we make. I trust you take it seriously when you offer it. Now, the church also promises to do what? To proclaim the good news. To tell the story I told just now. Not the broken story, not the fables, not the mystical story, not the stories that are of sin and a God who is never satisfied, but the God of love and hope. Tell that story over and over so that as my children grow up here, that's what they learn. That's what the church promises to do. And you know what? I saw it all confirmed because apparently I did some of that. And the girls took on their own faith. And presumably the churches that they lived in, they helped to provide that environment because the girls made that acceptance on them. That's good. That's a victory. That's a win. How in the world does that happen if it were not for the church? You see, the difference is just like your profession of faith is not about, I hope I don't break any rules. It's about, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that God says, that is a beautiful life. It's holy in my eyes. There's grace. Don't worry about messing up. There's forgiveness. But I am instilling in you, just like it says it's written on your heart, this gospel, this love of God that we will live. Now, this new creation has started. Think about the thousands and thousands of years in the making of this story. Then Jesus comes and the story is claimed. Yes, God, you honored that promise. And now here are the people who will continue the growth. Church, here you are. This is not about dying and going to heaven. Is it about dying, being with Christ, and then being resurrected to take care of the creation that God made for us? Our work's not done. It's just beginning. Amen. Yay. All right, come on, folks. Be with me here. It's not over because when we start saying it's just about what happens when I die, I hope that works out well, we've forgotten, and that's the greatest sinfulness, that we've forgotten that we were made for a purpose. To redeem and to live. And our job is to be in this world living this way so the community that we are placed in, even though it doesn't look anything like every knee is bowed, that community, when they look at the church, they go, God was serious. There's this evilness that, you know what? In the church, we love one another. And when we don't, we hold each other accountable. But it doesn't make sense because why would you give? Why would you do that? Why would you help? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And for once we said, Jesus, what do you like us to do? And the Holy Spirit said, do this thing for each other. And it feels great. And so we do more of it. Amen. This is what's happening. But we're it. And if we renounce our role in it, if we simply say, no, I'm done. Jesus, you did your thing. I'm just going to grumble and gripe and live my little old life here set with no sense of anything happening next. Then it'll be somewhere else. But here's the catch. We say the kingdom has come. We say the world will look this way. We profess, oh, Lord, this is going to be great, this glorious day. And go, yes, I've made it happen. Here's what happens. We're the church. And here's what people learn in the church. People need to know that God loves them. Do you know where they hear that? From the church. If they do not hear it from our church, they will not hear it. They need to know that their lives matter. Where does someone find out that a life really matters no matter how rich or poor, no matter what color they are, no matter what their capabilities or abilities are, their goodness or their badness, that their life matters? The way that we live together. If we don't tell them, they'll never know. They need to know that they're not alone, especially in troubling times. There's a reason we gather. They need to know that there's a place of peace that is deeper than just simply not killing each other. That is rich and great that we proclaim. The whole world will come together. The lambs and the lions will be together. It's beautiful. And God says, yeah, that's the church. How are we doing here? Right? We need to serve and be served to learn to do that, to learn to love. The church is a school for love. And yeah, sometimes pastors are shouting and we're doing all our stuff. But it's because it's so important for us to hear as we go in these next couple weeks that this is the place that we've been empowered to live this way. Jesus has defeated every reason why we can't live this way except for our choice. And so we gather, we proclaim, we say, we baptize, we renew, we bury, we resurrect. We do all of that here so that every other place in the world sees that, you know what? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said the kingdom of God is here. It may not look like it out here, but man, you go to that church and you can feel it. There's an intersection. And what we come to know is that the target is not to be a good person. The target is to be humanity redeemed. And you are it. I am it. I couldn't preach. Well, maybe I can't anyway. I couldn't preach to a group that I saw any differently than Jesus Christ in every single place. That I see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. That I know beyond a doubt that it's not an issue of you can't love each other. It's an issue of us teaching how to do it and claiming the good news that we've been given. So we offer and we say thank you and we have joyful songs and we proclaim great and amazing mysteries and live into it when the rest of the world goes, you are nuts. But we go, we can't help it. We can't help it because Jesus won. And we dwell in him and he in us. And every step we take in that direction just makes us more and more the humans we were created to be. And God's kingdom becomes more and more present and visible in the world that he has already saved. That's something to be excited about. That's something to apply, young leaders, in the world. That it's not a hopelessness. It is the hope. We're simply growing into who God has made us to be. This world is redeemed and reclaimed, and we are part of that. Let us live that way in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. Amen. This is why we give tithes and offerings, in joyful appreciation and commitment to that. So if the ushers would come forward, let us share with great joy our offering today.